Good morning again, everyone. Our scripture reading from this morning is a continuation, obviously, from last Sunday, from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. God's word says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect."
Amen. Well, beloved, today we have our seventh teaching from Titus, Things Which Are Fitting, Part 3. There will be a Part 4 and 5, Lord willing. The Apostle Paul instructed Titus to teach the believer to live a life consistent with sound biblical doctrine. That is, if you're a Christian, live like a Christian. As members of the household of God, our lives are to be a display of the life-altering, transformational power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having God as our Father, we are to live as God's family. Each of us is called to live a worshipful life while fully embracing and encouraging each other to do the same. Church, we are not to be a dysfunctional family like the rest of the world, but a loving family, functional, glorifying God as the church. As the various members of the church hold to the one goal of worshiping God, the family then will function to the glory of God and to the spiritual well-being of each member. Well, this is exactly what Titus 2 teaches us. As the church family is composed of pastors and older men and older women and younger men, we are called to live our various lives as is fitting or complementary to the truth of Scripture. By this, then, we offer our lives as worship acceptable to God. If you would, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to talk about that favored text in there that I quote probably almost every sermon. Have you got it memorized by now? Open your Bibles to my favorite passage, Ephesians 2, and we'll read verses 8 through 10. The apostle wrote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God saved us by his grace through the faith he granted us, so we would believe upon Jesus as Savior and Lord. Our salvation is his workmanship. It's what he has worked in us. He is the one who created us in Christ Jesus, causing us to be born again, to have a brand new life in him. And the passage says then that God created us in Christ Jesus for something. Right there. For what? For good works. For good works. God saved us so that we would glorify him by carrying out the good works which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we should live in them, that we should live out our salvation doing the good works of God. As James 2 explains, faith that is not followed by good works is a non-saving faith, a faith that does not accomplish the will of God in us, that does not motivate us to do the good works of God, is not the kind of saving faith God grants. The faith God grants the believer actually works the work of God in us, where we respond intelligently, appropriately, being and doing what is of God. What kind of good work does saving faith work in us as we are members of God's household? What works are fitting to sound doctrine? What does God regard as the intelligent response to a saving grace? Well, as Paul expressed in Titus 2:2, the older men are to intelligently respond to the truth of Christ by being temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in perseverance. That is what true worship looks like in the life of an older man. And as verses 3 and 4 says, the older women intelligently respond to God's saving grace by being reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the younger women. This is what true worship looks like, lived out in the life of an older woman. And as we studied last Lord's Day, verses 4 and 5 teach that the young women are to respond rightly to the truth of God, and they do so as they love their husbands and love their children, being sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. This then is how the younger women worship God in their daily life. They hear the truth of God and they respond by doing these things. And as Paul wrote then, at the end of the fifth verse, it is by living this way that we honor God, giving no reason for which others might dishonor God in his word. When we claim to be saved by God, but then defy his word, doing what is not in agreement with his word, we give cause for others to say, the word of God is a sham. It doesn't really change lives. He doesn't really save. It's all talk. When we verbally claim Jesus as Savior and Lord, but then do not live in agreement with his truth, we foolishly actually testify against him, actually denying him as Savior and Lord. We say he's Savior and Lord, but how do we live? As if he's Savior and Lord or not? The good works of God that are described in Titus 2 are the kinds of things that offer true worship to God and testify to the world that his word is true. In fact, Jesus saves. Having covered what intelligent worship looks like when lived in the lives of the older men and older women and the younger women, this morning we discover what intelligent worship looks like when lived in the life of the younger men. Introduction: God calls each member of the church family to intelligently respond to the truth of Christ by living a worshipful life that is in keeping with sound doctrine. As I am saying, we are to apply the truth of Christ's saving grace to our lives in real, practical ways. Beloved, if you say you came to Christ and your life hasn't changed, you better go back and check and see if you really came to Christ, because he didn't save us to leave us in our sin. When we come to Christ, what does the scripture say? Say, old things have passed away. Behold, there is this change, a supernatural change, and all things have become new. So we're to apply the truth of Christ's saving grace to our lives in real, practical ways, living our faith as motivated by his truth. Letter A, Titus 2 teaches us of the godly character sound doctrine is to produce in younger men, the younger believing men. May the Lord, through his word and the power of his Holy Spirit, grant us the understanding of his word, along with the proper and genuine application of it to our daily life. May the younger men this morning learn how to live as is acceptable to God, intelligently worshiping Christ as Savior and Lord. Verse 6, likewise urge the young men to be sensible. Likewise, as with the older men and women and the younger women, Titus is to teach the younger men to be transformed by the word of God, that they may live their life in agreement with God, doing the works of God. How are the young men to do this? They must be sensible. They must be sensible. Young men are urged in this, to be urged in this. It does not say command it, to command them, but urge them. Why? Because it has to flow from our heart. We can learn certain actions, but it doesn't really come from the heart. It's just rote. It's just pretending. It's just a facade. It must be in our heart that we become sensible, young men, and I kind of include myself with you, even though I'm old man. The young men are to be urged in this, and this is what we are going to be doing this morning. We're going to be urging the young men to be sensible. Urged is a strong term that goes beyond simply encouraging. It means to entreat and to admonish. This is more than a motivational pat on the backside, as if to say to a football player, now get in that on that field and move that ball. This means to say, look, you're saved by grace, and your salvation is no game. Jesus shed his blood to save you. Now, as a member of his household, live an intelligent life of worship by being sensible, young man. Being sensible here isn't something you do, but it's something you are to be, which then affects all you do. If you are sensible, then you will do what is sensible. Hear the sound doctrine of Christ and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so then, being sensible, you will sensibly live according to the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. The young men are to be admonished to be sensible. Now, of course, some object when we come to this passage, because the young men are given but one exhortation. Well, the older men are given four, the older women five, and the younger women seven. And then if we look at what the pastors get, they get five or more. People protest. Why only one exhortation for the young men when everybody else has several? It's not fair. Why? Why, Pastor Tim? Well, I don't know. I didn't write the Bible. And by the way, aren't you glad I didn't write the Bible? Yes. Really, really, your protest is against the Holy Spirit who breathed out this word. Go protest against God, the Holy Spirit, and when you get done, please let me know how it went for you. Perhaps God gave the young men only one admonition just to get your goat. Perhaps God gave the young men only one exhortation so as to reveal your foul disposition toward God. Or perhaps, church family, God gave the young men but one exhortation because one is sufficient. Do you suppose? Or do you think the word of God is insufficient? Let's put that concern aside. The word of God is sufficient. Roman numeral 1, the young men are to intelligently respond to the truth of Christ by being sensible. In a society where young men have cast off all sense, where they are irrational and proud of it, where they are self-serving and without concern for anybody but themselves, they're not even the least bit concerned about the financial, emotional, psychological, and spiritual burden they place upon the rest of society. Amongst a society like this, amongst a world where there's young men who care not, there is to be a distinctive group of young Christian men who are sensible, who are like a shining light in a dark world. The young Christian man is to be so taken by the truth of God's word that they are a credit to Christ, a credit to the church, and a credit to all mankind. Young man, this is the call of God upon you. Christ saved you. Be sensible. Letter A. What does it mean to be sensible? To be sensible is to possess Christian sense. Not the world's kind of sense. That's senseless. But to possess Christian sense, good judgment according to biblical insight, and self-control according to biblical teaching. Young men are to so allow the truth of Christ to affect them that they actually are sensible. Where young Christian men are biblically sound, they live biblically sensible lives. In this, they worship God. The young men are to be sensible. I want to take a moment to talk about the term young in relationship to the to men, and all, for that matter, also in relation to the women. What I'm about to say applies really to both young men and young women. What do we mean by young? When it comes to preparing men and women to be men and women, we fail if we wait to prepare them after they are men and women. We can make up for lost time, but we've lost a bunch of time. We don't send someone off to the university without first preparing them in kindergarten, then grade school, then middle and high school. The more formative years are the earlier years. The further you get away from childhood, generally, the less formative and harder to teach the individual. Things get ingrained in us, don't they? Yet how often do we try to prepare someone for marriage after they decided to get married? Or even after they are married and now 3 years in, they're having marital problems. Oh, let's prepare them for marriage. That's a little late, isn't it? It's not too late, but it's late. The earlier in life we teach of marriage, the more instructed, equipped, and sensible the individual Christian will be in being and in choosing a spouse. With that in mind, consider, young men are to be exhorted to be sensible. At what age is the training in Scripture and the application of it to begin? At what age? Well, not after they're an adult. And I said to begin. When is it supposed to begin? Not after they are an adult, but proactively up to and through adulthood. The time to prepare someone to be an adult isn't after they're adult. Train up a child in the way he should go. It is much easier to slowly prepare a 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old for adulthood than it is to train an immature 30-year-old who is set in his childish ways and whose most formative years are long gone. Look, Christian, our thinking that just because we bring our children to church makes them a Christian is illogical. We've got to begin to actively, proactively train them up from day one. And I'm talking about when they're in their mother's womb, to pray for them, to read Scripture to them, to talk about God and the Lord Jesus Christ to them when they're in the mother's womb. That's what I'm talking about. What age should this begin to take place? Please consider that in the days of old, a female became a young woman and a male became a young man at puberty. We have this whole idea that they're not an adult till they're 18 or 21 or past this milestone or that milestone. That was not the way of old. This whole transitional time of adolescence and teenage years where we're still waiting for them to grow up in adulthood, they're supposed to be in adulthood by the time they hit their teens. Here's my point. If we think the time to train a male child to be a sensible young man is after they have reached age 18 or 21 or after they graduate college, then we're going to find ourselves trying to make up for lost time, trying to change habits that should have never been allowed to form, trying to mold lives that are less pliable and much more trained to rebellion, trying to instill Christian values where we have let self-centeredness take root. In this reactive rather than proactive training, we do our young Christian men and women a disservice. Every member of the family will learn selfishness if early on they are not taught to be a viable contributing member of the family. The failure to teach each member to be a contributing member has wreaked havoc on the individual family, on society, on our nation, and the church family. As one learns to be a contributing member, they learn that they are not the center of the universe, that they live and work for the good of others, and that they're not to be a spoiled leech sucking the blood out of everybody else. The truth of Christ teaches us to give and sacrifice for the good of others. Is that what Jesus did or not? Yes. Mark 12 tells of a scribe asking Jesus, "What commandment is foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" The great commandment, church, is this: God and others. God and others. Not self and self, but God and others. When should the family begin to teach the various members to be viable contributing members of the household? When should the church teach the various members of the church, begin to teach them to be viable contributing members to the household of God? Well, you tell me. When should they not be taught to be sensible? Tell me. When do children begin to show signs of selfishness? I would suggest that before that time, we would begin to teach them to be contributing members of the family, to be sensible. Of course, the training is to be age appropriate, of course, and not harsh but gentle, only as stern as is appropriate for the need. Of course the child should have a wonderful childhood. Of course they should. Yes. Let the child be a child. But don't let that time pass you by. Do what you can to make their childhood a wonderful, God-glorifying experience. But at the same time, they should not be allowed to think that they are the center of the world. And the reason for that is because they're not the center of the world. To allow them to think that lie is to allow them to grow up deceived, selfish, and they will come to hate you for that. They will resent you. They must learn early on that we live for Christ. Our life and practices toward God and all mankind are to be as worship unto God. We pick up the trash and we clean our rooms as a matter of practical worship to God. We serve and minister to the other members of our family as a practical matter of worship. Seeing how Christ serves us, we worship him by following after him, serving others. This is learning what it means to be sensible at an early age, so that when our young men become young men, they will be so formed by the truth of God and his precepts that the young men will arrive at manhood already sensible. That's what we want. Young men, you are to be sensible. You are to hear the truth of Christ and to respond as is fitting, and nothing fits sound doctrine as much as good sense. Show me a silly Christian and I'll show you a Christian who hasn't got their doctrine down. Show me a flippant Christian and I'll show you a Christian who doesn't understand the sovereignty of God and the glory of Christ on the cross. I'm not saying we can't joke. We can joke. We can have a good time, but when it comes to Christ, we need to be sensible. Nothing is more worshipful before God than a young man who is sensible and therefore lives a sensible life. Letter B. Why this need to become sensible? Why? Why this need to become sensible, to be trained in sensibilities? Why this need to be urged? Because biblical sensibility is not natural to man. We aren't born with it. We're born in sin. Biblical Bible doctrine motivated sensibility is something we must grow in and learn to practice. Young men who would worship God by being sensible must pursue and respond to God and his word. You can pursue God and his word, but you must also respond to God and his word. The gospel, the Bible, always calls us to a response, true? And therefore, no response is a response. It's saying your word means nothing to me. Being biblically sensible is not natural to fallen man. We have to learn it. Jonathan Edwards put it well in a sermon he preached in 1731, a few years ago. His sermon was entitled, Stupid as Stones. He said, men's wills are opposite to the gospel. The gospel, the Savior, and his way of salvation don't suit with their natural inclination. The way of salvation is too holy for them. It ascribes too much to God and not enough to themselves. They can see no beauty in Christ, wherefore they should desire. And it is impossible that they should be persuaded to love Christ if they see no beauty in him. They see no excellency, no fitness in the way of salvation, but on the contrary, salvation is a way contrary to the strongest bent and inclination of their souls. Why? Because they are stupid as stones. In telling men of their perishing necessity of a Savior, their guilt in setting forth the sufficiency of Christ's salvation, telling them what is complete redemption, what a complete redemption Christ has wrought, and how fully his blood has satisfied divine judgment, how acceptable Christ's obedience is to God, and how safe it is appearing in his righteousness, and how glorious the blessings are that he has purchased, and how amiable this person of Jesus Christ is, and how willing he is, and how he's invited them to them, it all signifies nothing to persuade them. Why? Because they are stupid as stones. Edwards went on to make his sermon personal by saying, why do you not respond? Because you are stupid as stones. That'll get your attention. We say, boy, that's not politically correct today in our world. Yeah, that's why everybody goes around stupid as stones. They never wise up, do they? At the close of his sermon, he appealed to the people, saying, everyone will hear the word of God in the first or in the last. Best to hear it in the first, or you will hear it in the last. We must be taught to respond to Christian doctrine on account that it is not natural to us. We are all born dead in sin, spiritually stupid as stones. We are born senseless, centered, self-centered egotists who left to ourselves will handily make a senseless mess of everything about us. We must hear the word of God and apply it to our life, being sensible. And the sooner the better, young man. Why wait until you've so bungled your life that you will have to live with the negative consequences until the day you die? Oh, Christ will forgive you of your sin, but let me tell you about the natural consequences of sin. Today is the day to become a man, a sensible Christian man. Now, what do I mean when I speak of being a man? Well, of course, I'm not talking about some kind of self-centered macho man, some rough and tough bonehead who is mean, harsh, and tries to intimidate everybody. That's not what I'm talking about. By being a man, I mean a man of God, who is knowledgeable of God, who loves God, who lives for God, who is strong in the Lord and the power of his might, a man who is so secured in Christ that he is humble and meek. A true Christian man so saved and influenced by the truth of Christ that he is gentle and he helps the helpless and he strengthens the weak. He does the good works of God. This man knows who he is in Christ and has left self-promotion behind to live his life in sacrificial worship to God. The one who is a Christian man is Christ-like. The sensible Christian man is Christ-like. He has quit trying to demand his way, but has laid down his life for the good of others, even as Christ laid down his life for them. He stands for righteousness, first knowing what righteousness is, and then by responding to righteousness, by doing what is right, all the while seeking to influence others for that same righteousness. His motivation in this is Christ and his truth. He knows what he's about. He's about Jesus. His life is about Jesus. He came into this world and will go out of this world by the will of God, and he intends to serve God all the time in between. He endures hardship and persecution for Christ's name's sake. He picks up his cross and he follows the path of Jesus. He is a man who has gained the sense that Christian truth works in the believer. As I told you a few weeks ago, I said this in the second service, my grandson, who was 4 at the time, Ezra, was in the truck with me. We were rolling down the highway when the song came on, Cry to the Lord. And the little 4-year-old guy listened for a little while, and he said, Pappy, we're not supposed to cry to the Lord, are we, Pappy? You're not supposed to cry to the Lord. Well, realizing what he was getting at, that we're not supposed to whine and cry to the Lord like a bunch of spoiled babies, I responded, yes, Ezra, you're right. We're not supposed to be a bunch of whining babies crying to the Lord. So with eyes furled, he said, yeah. And I said, yeah, be a man. He said, yeah, be a man. And that was our saying for the rest of our trip. Be a man. Tell him to be a man, Ezra. Tell him, be a man. Young man, let the gospel of Christ, who laid down his life for you, who suffered and died for you, so take root in your life that you respond worshiping him by living the life of a sensible Christian man. Be a Christian man. There are enough whining Christians running about who think the church is all about serving them rather than them serving Christ in his church. There are enough Christians who have resisted biblical truth until they have become dedicated, lifelong, whining, crying, professional Christian babies. There are enough infantile Christians who are so in touch with their whiny feelings that they can't stomach the truth, and as a result, will not live the truth. People say stupid things like, you need to get in touch with yourself. Now, what in the world does that even mean? Rather than getting in touch with yourself, you need to get in touch with the living God who saves your soul. You need to get in touch with his word, with his Savior. Let God touch you, making you sensible. Be a Christian man who lives a worshipful life before Christ. Be a Christian man, a sensible Christian man. How do you get there? How do we come to this? Letter C. How does one come to be a sensible Christian man? Great question. It doesn't happen through osmosis. Well, listen, you have to be under the teaching and preaching of sound doctrine, and you got to swallow it. You got to take it in. You got to let it affect you. If you attend a church that is not preaching sound doctrine, then it's going to be difficult for you to become sensible as is fitting sound doctrine. The sound doctrine precedes. The life that fits it follows. Sound doctrine is needed to produce sensibility. And look, if you choose to attend a church because you get the attention you want rather than the attention being focused on Christ and our life in him, then you're going to be then your religion is going to be a self-centered religion. If your religion is about you rather than the glory of God, then you will be senseless. Self-centered religion is a senseless, non-saving religion. There is no Christian manhood to be found in that. That is senseless. Number one, you must be under the preaching and teaching of sound doctrine. But it's not enough to simply be under the sound doctrinal teaching. Number two, you must open the book for yourself. When you were a baby, you had to be spoon-fed. But there came a time that you picked up your own utensils and fed yourself. Young man, pick up your Bible and read it. Pore over the truth of the Bible. Take your Bible with you everywhere you go. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Be a student of the Word so that the sound doctrine of God will work sense in you. Right now, commit yourself to a plan to read your Bible and to study your Bible. Discipline yourself to that plan. It takes effort on our part. It certainly does. You think I come up here with this sermon and came up with that in 3 minutes? It may sound like it, but it took me a long time. Upon hearing the sound doctrine of Christ, you must respond. You must do something. You must willfully respond in obedience to his word. You must yield to God and his will. You must so love Christ that you subject yourself to his commands. So number three, you must respond to God and his word. And by that, I mean positively. You must respond to the sound doctrine of the Bible by living a life that says the amen to the truth of Christ's saving grace. As Paul has been exhorting Titus, having taught sound doctrine, then you got to tell people, now respond to it. This is how you respond. That's what you've got to do. Listen, if you come to church and you study your Bible and you get all this sound doctrine, but you're not responding properly to it, then you're like the man who looks in the mirror, James talks about him, and goes away and forgets what he looks like, not being a doer of the word. When you have the word, you're called to be a doer of the word. Amen? And then number four, you must pray. The sensible Christian man prays. He knows from where his help comes. Amen? He's dependent upon God. When he reads his Bible, he depends upon God. When he considers his salvation, he depends upon God. When he considers his daily living, he depends upon God. The sensible Christian man prays. He relies not merely on his knowledge of doctrine, but on the God of that doctrine. He realizes that he will never become a sensible man God calls him to be without the Spirit of God working in him. He is God-dependent. Now then, as I'm going through these rather quickly, D, how does a sensible man, young man, live? How does a sensible young man live? Number one, as the Bible teaches, the sensible young man lives a life of moral purity. Moral purity. The world will call you a prude. The world will make fun of you, but we are not of this world, are we? We are of the heavenly kingdom. And we're called higher to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Moral purity. Moral purity. Let me tell you what is senseless. Fornication and adultery is senseless. Set your minds on that which is pure, true, and of good report. Deny the desires of the fallen flesh. How do I do that, Pastor? It's so difficult. Look, I got it. I understand it's difficult. But you get into the Word of God, you cry out to God, praying to Him, not whining, but praying to Him. And then you get up and do the things that are right. My little girls, poor little things, used to come and, Daddy, I hurt my finger. I hurt my finger. It hurts so bad. I said, well, go do something. Quit thinking about it. How do you do that? Just get busy. Quit thinking about it. And I'll never forget one day, Carissa. Is she here this morning? She's not. Little sinner. Carissa says, comes back and says, Dad, you know what? I got busy and I forgot all about my finger hurting. It works. There you go. Listen to me. You know where the temptation comes. Flee. Don't give yourself to those things of temptation. You've got to direct your attention somewhere else. That's what a sensible Christian young man does. He takes every thought captive. He submits himself to Christ and his will. And tomorrow, when the temptation's coming up, he does it one more time. And the next day, again. And a week from then, again. And he trains himself to righteousness. Deny the desires of the fallen flesh. Deny that sin that lives in you and pick up your cross and follow Jesus. As Paul wrote Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts. What does he write elsewhere? Or Peter writes elsewhere. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness. Do you see that? Turn your attention from the youthful lust and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Look, Do away with pornography and lustful thoughts. Such things ruin your soul and keep you a senseless, immature, selfish boy. Men know how to handle their bodies right. Sensible Christian men do. Pursue Christ in His Word, and you will be a sensible young man. Number two, the sensible young man prepares for and desires to be a true Christian husband. Now, if God calls you to singleness, great. But even then, purity. Amen? The sensible young man prepares for and desires to be a true Christian husband. They read the Bible, they get under the teaching of the Bible, and learn what God calls you to in marriage. And listen to me, young men, young women too. The time to start learning what it means to be a Christian spouse isn't after you're a Christian spouse, but long, long, long before. Do you go out to play baseball and get out there and say, what's this? Oh, it's a bat, and this is a ball. You learn the game, have some sense of it before you get out to the game. Look, before marriage, be true to your future spouse by being true and worshipful with your body before Christ. I said this last week in regard to the women. I'm saying it to the men. Look, before marriage, be true to your future spouse. You may think you know who your future spouse is, and maybe you're dating them or courting them, or you may have no idea. Be true to them. Be true to your spouse before you marry them. Keep yourself before Christ for them. Love that future wife before you even meet her. The question isn't who will she be, the question is who are you? Are you a sensible Christian young man? Again, I'll say it again, do away with pornography. It's ruining your soul. It's distorting your view of sex and marriage until you will spend your entire life chasing a lie, never satisfied with a wife who took your name and bears your children. Learn to be the sensible Christian husband Christ teaches you to be. As Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Would Christ ever be unfaithful to the church? Absolutely not. And let me tell you something. He was faithful in all eternity past. He was faithful while he was on earth until he came to the cross. He died on the cross, and he's been faithful ever since. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands ought to also love their wives just as Christ also does the church. Be a sensible Christian man, and God will bless you in your marriage, in your desires, giving you contentment in all things. Why? Because you look to him, and he himself will be your peace and your joy. Number three. The sensible Christian man imitates God by working diligently. By working diligently. The sensible Christian man is not a sluggard. How can someone claim to be a Christian, Christ-like, and yet be a lazy sluggard? Christ was no sluggard, but he worked to exhaustion, did he not? Did he not work to exhaustion? The Son of God, in the flesh of man, had to get away and rest, didn't he? God created for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. The sensible Christian man works as one created in the image of God. We honor God when we work hard and smart. As a result of the fall, work can be quite frustrating, we admit. But it's that frustration that's part of the curse, not work. Work is not a part of the curse. It's the frustration of work that's the curse, but not the work. God was busy creating before the fall, and he actually had Adam to tend the garden before the fall and to name all the animals before the fall. The Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. But the Bible also says the man who works is worthy of the fruit of his labor. A sensible Christian man understands this. He worships Christ through diligent work. Such is intelligent worship that fits Bible doctrine. And let me address the young men and women who live at home. Perhaps you're still in school, still not considered an adult or legally considered an adult, but you depend upon your parents. Perhaps you are only 11 or 12 years old. You are to contribute to the welfare of that home. You're to be a viable contributing member of the home, of the family. You are to learn to work as one who contributes. You're not to be a mere consumer. What should you do? Well, for starters, the sensible young man contributes to the home by honoring his father and mother. True? It's awful quiet in here. Either this sermon is totally insulting or very penetrating. Doesn't the doctrine that God does everything in decency and order teach us to do all things in decency and order? In other words, young man, offer intelligent worship to God by picking up after yourself, by cleaning your room. Do that as worship to God. Sometimes we go to a restaurant or someplace, and there'll be a sign that's hanging up, and it says, "Your mother does not work here. Pick up after yourself." Well, here's the model the Christian sensible young man ought to have. Your mother works here. Pick up after yourself. Because you're a young man, and mama shouldn't have to be running after you and picking up your dirty underwear. Pick it up yourself. The sensible young man does his chores and more. He helps around the house, voluntarily mowing the grass or whatever, knowing that as he does so in response to the truth of God, that act of service then is an offering of intelligent worship to the Jesus who saved him. You got to change your whole motivation for why you do what you do. You do it because you know the Word of God. The Word of God has affected you, transformed you, renewed your mind, and you respond by doing these things as worship to God. Young man and young woman, no matter your age, if you live under your parents' roof, then it is totally illogical, absolutely senseless that you would live in their house, sleep in the bed they provide, eat the food they provide, wear the clothes they provide, and then think that you ought to be able to live by your own rules. You're not God. If that's the case for you, then I warn you, you have some very, very hard lessons to learn. Why not respond to sound doctrine right now? Repent of your sin against God and your parents and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by voluntarily submitting to your parents. That submission to your parents is worship to God. Don't come here and lift your voice to God in worship and then go home and defame God and His word by disobeying your parents. Number four, the sensible young Christian soul who lives at home worships Christ intelligently. Having heard the word of God, they submit to their parents' God-commanded authority. And this is one of the things we need to understand. The parents are commanded to carry out that authority. If they don't carry it out, they're in sin. Sound Bible doctrine teaches us to honor our father and mother. Be sensible, young soul. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. The first commandment with promise. Be sensible. Be sensible. Worship God through sensible work, through physical work, and through the spiritual good work of honoring your parents. Now, young men, you may think I'm being awfully hard on you, but I want to tell you that I say these things out of sincere, Christly love and concern for you. Let me put it plainly. We don't want you to be as stupid as stones. We want you to be an intelligent worshiper of God. And as God is calling us to be men, I'm not going to talk to you like you're a wimpy little boy. Young man, I'm going to talk to you man to man, because God is talking to us men. I'm 60 years old, and I have seen countless young men throw their life away because they refuse to worship Christ by living biblically sensible lives. I have seen countless young men who knew the truth of God, but in refusing to do what is fitting, have jumped headfirst into the sewer of sin. Sin will take you in dark places, places where you never thought you would go. Oh, if I could get you in my office and tell you a few stories. But listen, if you will give yourself to Christ, and you will hear sound doctrine, and you will do what is fitting that doctrine, living a sensible Christian life, God will take you to high places that you never knew possible. He will bless you. Live your life in worship of Him. Closing. Choose today who you will serve. Refuse to obey God, and you will be joined to the multitudes who sin, who are on their way to ruin. Or believe in Jesus and His truth, and you will be of the remnant of sensible young Christian men who honor God and whom God blesses. Choose today who you will serve. And I encourage you, don't put it off another moment. Right now, today. Today's the day of salvation. If you're saved, today's the day to turn the corner and say, this is the kind of man I'm going to be. And by the way, I do want to say, there are many good, sensible Christian young men in our congregation. Even for me, as an older man, I'm reading this and it's encouraging me how I ought to live, to do better, to be more sensible, to respond to the truth of Christ. So if you're one who you've come along, well, then this sermon is to say, keep coming along. Keep growing. Keep maturing in Christ. Keep responding to His truth. Amen? Choose today who you will serve. This invitation is open to all, whether you are a pastor or an older man, older woman, or younger man. Christ calls you to believe in Him. Trust in Him. Confess your sinfulness and He will forgive you. Come, follow Jesus. In Him there is life, true life, sensible life. Come, follow Jesus. There is a call this morning for repentance. That is to turn from the path we've been on, make a change, and follow Jesus. If you are a young man who has not been sensible as we've been teaching this morning, come to Christ, confess your sin, repent of it, turn. And if you're under your parents' house, go home and tell them that you've repented of your sin and ask for their forgiveness, and they will forgive you, because Christ forgave them. And for us older men who have not been sensible, let us repent of our sin. Let us turn toward Christ and follow after Him, and let us be repentant. And let us apologize. Let us be men of God who know how to apologize for our errors. And then if we are parents or the older Christians in the church, and we haven't been bringing up the younger ones to be young Christian men and young Christian women sensible, let us repent to them before the Lord and them, saying, hey, we want to come alongside of you. We want to train you up. Let us be a people of repentance, so that we live in the forgiveness of God and we all come to our senses. The good works that follow salvation are the intelligent, worshipful response that offers praise to God. You yourself may be absolutely brilliant. You may have the mind of a great intellect. I don't know. But if one is not transformed by the renewing of the mind according to the truth of God, and they have not come to Christ as their Savior, then let me tell you, they will never be, they can't be sensible as the scripture here describes. In that, they will never offer true worship to the God who created them, who gave a son for them. No matter your IQ, no matter your degree of higher learning, it is not until one comes to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord that they can then live a biblically sensible life. Now, we readily admit that there's many Christians who lack sense. That's quite obvious. But the difference between them and those who don't believe is for them, there's hope. They can come along. There is no hope for the one who does not believe in Jesus. So won't you come to Jesus? Please consider your life. If you desire to be sensible as the scripture teaches, then come to Jesus in faith believing. As you learn of his word and follow after him, you will live a sensible life of worship to God. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we desire to worship you, for you alone are God and worthy of all praise and worship. May we all come to worship you first by trusting in your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all believe in him, that he is your Son, God, very God, who came and took on human flesh so as to live a sinless life and then to sacrificially die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. May we worship you, Lord, by trusting in your Jesus. And then, Lord, in response to your saving grace, may we worship you by following after Jesus. As your word teaches, may the sound doctrine of the Bible so influence and penetrate us that we would respond in proper worship, not in mere lip service, but living and doing the good works which you have called us to and that we find listed here in Titus. May we all live worshipful lives before you, being sensible Christians. May we live as your word teaches, that you would be glorified in us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God bless you.